your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we're going to read several verses. Acts chapter 16, we're going to start reading in verse number 14. Remember, we left off last week with Paul and Barnabas having a fuss and separating. And Paul takes Silas to be his partner from then on. And we're going to pick up with the story here in Acts chapter 16, verse number 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira. If you remember, Thyatira is also mentioned in the book of Revelation, one of the seven churches, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are servants of the Most High God, which show us unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her, came out the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, in other words, when they saw their cash cow was going a different direction, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. And brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such the charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now look at me. Paul and Silas, after this little fuss with Barnabas and things has settled down, they take off preaching. They pick up and go. Timothy goes with them as well. This is where Timothy and Paul become closer. If you go to the book of 1 Timothy, you hear God used Paul to say, my son, Timothy, my son in the ministry. And they got close as they traveled and preached and started churches and encouraging churches everywhere. That was found in verse number 5, chapter 16, verse number 5. If you look at it with me, we didn't read it. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, so they were traveling. They were going through the northwestern Turkey area near Galatia, and they were getting ready to go up into Asia. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit constrained them that they go not, did not allow them to go into Asia. That's a strange statement. The Holy Spirit did not allow them to go preach the word in Asia. You say, well, preacher, that sounds contrary to the Bible. No, you have to understand something. The people of Asia at that time would have killed Paul for preaching the gospel, and God had plans for Paul to get the gospel farther around the world and get churches established before he was killed. He was trying to save Paul in the ministry of Paul. There are times that God will give a preacher sense not to do something. Say, why? Because it's the right timing not to do it. We can't answer that now, but as we look back, we can see what it was. We see that here in verse number 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia, or however you want to say that, in the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Forbidden of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't that Paul did not want to go there. Let me stop by saying this. Just because you want to do something doesn't make it right. Just because you would like to be spiritual somewhere doesn't mean that it's the right thing to do. That doesn't mean you should be carnal, but there are some things we should just avoid. I try to avoid conflict. Now, if it comes, look out. My dad told me from the time I could walk, talk, and I wasn't under his leadership 24 hours a day. He said, son, if I find out you started a fight, I'll whoop you. But if I find out you get in a fight and you don't fight, I'm going to whoop you again. I knew what that meant. I understood what that meant. Now, they eventually make it to a place called Philippi. Philippi is in the northeastern quarter of Greece. It's just across a little bay or a little inlet from Turkey, right on the northeastern side of Greece, where Greece and Turkey come together there in the bay. Now, they meet a lady there named Lydia, who the Bible says was a seller of purple. That means this: she sold fine linens, which were very expensive. She sold material that was used to make high-end products. Does that make sense? It wasn't just wool and cotton. It was purple meant royalty. It didn't necessarily mean the color, but it was a high-end, more of the silks and the different textures of things like that. Now, she had been, by the way, she was from Thyatira. That's Turkey. It was just east of there, probably 7,500 miles. She had been saved, and she and her family got saved in one of these churches. They got baptized, and she came to Paul in verse number 15. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. She said, "Look, if you think I'm a faithful Christian, I would love for you to come to my home, and while you're in this area, stay with us. Don't spend your money. Keep your money. Come live with us. We'll take care of you." And that's exactly what she did. While there, a lady who made a lot of money for soothsaying, which is, soothsaying is talking to dead people, bringing dead people, you know, "I want to talk to my lost, my grandmother that just passed away," and they would call these people from the dead. This lady, and also for divination, that's fortune telling, telling the future, that type of thing. She made her masters a lot of money doing that. Everybody look at me for a second. Philippi is in what country? Greece. Anybody remember what the Greeks believed prior to the Roman Empire? Mythology. A lot of false gods. Witchcraft. So these people were very used to paying somebody in witchcraft, in wizardry, in soothsaying, in divination, because that's their cultural background. There was a lot of money to be made in that. She followed Paul for many days, and the Bible says that she had heard the gospel to the point, look what it says in the last part of verse 17, "These men, the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation." Isn't that strange for somebody that's demon possessed? No, it's not. Because if you remember, many times Jesus would talk to someone who was possessed of a devil, and they would call Jesus by name, and he'd say, "Shh, don't tell anybody who I am." See, the demons had more sense than most people have. The demons knew Jesus from the time that they were in heaven with Lucifer before they were cast out of heaven. That demon knew who Jesus was. That demon knew what the gospel was and had no power over that lady. Once she became interested in the gospel, that demon was literally powerless. Apostle Paul, being grieved, said, you're filled with a demon, and cast the demon out of it in the name of Jesus. It still reminds me of being on Fifth Street in L.A., preaching in a rescue mission. It was predominantly non-white people. Not just black. They were black, brown, and I don't know what other color. But there was about where Scott was sitting, there was about 300 people, 300 men in this room. I get to preaching, and this guy gets up and starts praying to the devil. I mean out loud, real loud. And I got a black deacon back here. He said, tag preacher, that's it. And he gets up and slaps my hand, jumps off the platform, goes back. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I mean, he's preaching a sermon to one guy. I don't know what all he said. He said, sit down. He sat down. He said, now you listen to him. He said, got it? Got it. He run back up, said, tag, it's your turn, preacher. Sat back down. We were tag team preaching. By the way, the guy came forward that night and got saved. Now, wait a minute. When I see this rebuke in the name of Jesus, that's what I think of. I'm sorry, but that's what comes to my brain. The Bible does not say. I assume this young lady got saved thereafter. I can't prove it. The Bible does not say. But it talks about her understanding what salvation is, then the demon being cast out of her. Now, the men that this lady was working for, they said, uh-oh. This lady made us a lot of money, and now she's going to be following these Christian kooks, and we're losing a lot of money here. Look at verse number 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace of the rulers. In other words, they said, we got to get these preachers and get rid of them. They're going to destroy us financially. So they lure them into the marketplace where the magistrates were and where the public is, and they accuse them of preaching things contrary to the Roman government and Roman culture. Look at verse 21. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, isn't it amazing? The devil's crowd always uses mob techniques, uses mob tactics. Get the crowds riled up to think everybody is in favor of the wrong. The magistrates, by the way, isn't it amazing how many government offices we still use that are scriptural? How many of you have ever heard of the magistrate's office? I'm not going to ask how many of you have been there, but... The magistrate has Paul and Silas stripped of their clothes and beaten. Cat of nine tails ripped across them, or sometimes in this part of the country, this part of the world, they would take a bamboo rod and they would beat their back with it. It's called caning. It's very violent and very rough. Then they took them into jail and put their feet into the stocks. And it literally means they locked them into the stocks to where they could not get up and walk. They weren't just handcuffed or ankle cuffed. They were actually put into this wood thing with their stuck their legs through, put the top down on top of it and locked it to where they couldn't pull their feet out. And that's where they sat. Now, all that to say this. All that for preaching the truth. All that just for preaching the truth. Now, I have 20 minutes to teach. You ready? Here we go. Number one, the devil's crowd will do all it can to stop the gospel. The devil's crowd will do all it can to stop the gospel. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse number 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, And the gates of hell, I want you to notice that term, gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, notice something here. Gates. Are gates offensive or defensive? Defense. Do gates attack? No. Gates. That's all, folks. Gates are there to keep someone out or to hold someone in. Notice what Jesus said. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Against what? The church. That means the church is supposed to be on offense, not defense. Hell is to be on defense. The church is to be on offense. That means the church is supposed to be going out into the highways and hedges and compelling them to come in. We're to be going door to door, house to house, person to person, with the gospel, making people mad at us while we go. Say, well, somebody might get mad at us in the community. Good, then you know you're doing your job. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. Let the truth offend everybody. Let God be true and every man a liar. God didn't say go into all the world and preach the gospel unless you offend somebody. Everybody doing all right? Gates are defensive. We're the ones that are to be attacking. But the devil, evil, always seems to be the aggressor. Can I tell you why the devil seems to be the aggressor? Because Christians are letting him. Do you know the best way to stop a bully is to punch him right square in the nose? You stand up to a bully and watch him back up. We've let the bully of evil take us on and scare us. Well, you hear such things as, well, you Christians are supposed to love. That's not a loving attitude. Oh, you have such a bad attitude. That's not what Jesus would do. I always love going to the Bible and showing them how he went into the temple, kicked over the money changers' tables, and cracked a whip and said, "Yeah, get out of here." I said, "Does that sound like the Jesus you want to talk about?" I said, "Maybe it's because your Jesus had long hair and wiggled when he walked and carried a rainbow flag. Mine didn't." Boy, does that make them really mad. Especially in these days. You see, we want to be nice and accepted. We don't want to push somebody away. How much farther can you push them away than hell? I don't think we have to be unkind with the gospel. But we ought not be afraid to give someone the gospel. Jesus said we're to be the attackers, not let the devil's crowd attack us. I met with a person today that's involved in politics, not Jennifer. Although I did meet with her, but and they have asked me to participate in something without anybody knowing I'm participating in it. I said, well, I don't have to play dumb. I said, I have the right to go in there, free speech, right? Yep. I said, those people are scared of me. And that person looked at me. She said, you think? I said, no, I know. I said, I've done what nobody else has done in this area, and they don't know how to handle me right now. I said, they're not quite sure what's going to happen. I said, they're about to find out. I said, I have no desire to be a politician. I have no desire to be involved necessarily in the inner workings of politics, but I'd like to influence the politicians for right. I'd like to give them some wisdom, like to give them some truth, help them have unity so that our community could be the best it could be for God and for our community. I said, but I'm not running for office. I got too much to get done here. I said, I'd make a horrible politician. I'd make everybody mad, including my friends. Now, shut up. The devil will do everything he can to stop the gospel. He'll get the mob. He'll get the protesters out. When the devil or evil pushes back, you know you're going the right direction. You know, truth offends it by itself. You don't have to offend somebody. Just tell them the truth. That'll make them mad. Brother Josh and I were out soul winning, about a year ago, knocking on doors. I had a good conversation with this guy going for about 3 or 4 minutes. And all of a sudden I said, "Sir, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die?" And it was like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. He went from Mr. Congeniality to "get off my property. That's a personal question. You have no right to ask it. Get out of here." And I mean, just went boop. We walked away and I looked at Brother Josh and I said, "Isn't it amazing how that one question raises somebody's anger to that level?" I mean, it went from honestly very cordial and kind to extremely indignant in a matter of a nanosecond. Boom. It was like, phew. And I feel sorry for people like that, to where that question offends them. But guess what? It's the right question. It proves it's the right question. Now, hang on there. You can't push people to hell. They're already headed there. You're not going to push somebody into hell. They're already headed there. God says, and having compassion in others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Jude 22 and 23. You see, we're to have compassion with some, but there's some compassion won't work, and you got to preach hellfire damnation to get them scared enough to get out of hell. Everybody doing all right? Now, all that to say, they beat Paul and Silas, and then they throw them in prison. Number two, Paul and Silas don't complain about being in jail. Boy, is this contrary. Look at verse number 25. Acts chapter 16, verse number 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They weren't just whispering a prayer. They weren't just whispering a song. They began to sing and praise God. For what? They've been beaten. They've been thrown into jail. Well, they were praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer for God, and that the gospel was being preached and God was going to be magnified. They did not know how, but they know God will be glorified with what took place. They were thanking God for a demon-possessed girl, probably, that got saved. They were thanking God for how that God had used them for all those churches that they've been able to influence and all the people that have been saved. And they're sitting in jail singing and praising God. Kind of like old Brother Roloff. They didn't whine about their wounds. They didn't complain about misjustice. They didn't grumble that it was wrong. They didn't get mad at God because he didn't keep them from this. Most people would rather sulk in self-pity than sing praise to God in prison. Did you hear that? Too many of us want to blame God for it. They were singing and praising God. July 4th, back in the late 1970s, they threw Brother Roloff in jail. Wouldn't take a license from the state to run his homes. He said, "I got a marriage license and a driver's license and a pilot license. The state doesn't need to license me any more than that. The state doesn't need to tell me how to run these homes that they couldn't run in public schools." That was back in the 70s. Can you imagine? He'd be under the jail today. July 4th, celebrating Independence Day. Late that night, they put him in jail. Brother Roloff began to sing. "When sin-stricken, burdened, and weary, from bondage I'd long to be free. There came to my heart this sweet message, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, my grace is sufficient for thee. In shady green pastures or on that rough sea, God, my grace is sufficient for thee. And a voice in the dark said, Brother Roloff, is that you? He said, it is. Who's that? It was one of the boys that used to be in one of his homes back in jail. Another one down the aisle. Is that Uncle Roly? It's Uncle Roly. What'd you do? Wouldn't take a license. Kept preaching. They threw you in here for that? Yep. Well, can you preach to us now? Stood in his jail cell at midnight preaching. Had a revival and had like 13 people saved. Didn't have a raise of hands. They had them shouting. Can I tell you something? Too many of us, it's not fair what God did. Why'd God allow this? Bunch of babies. Number three, God has a jailbreak planned. I don't have time to tell the whole thing, but let me read verses 26 through 29. And suddenly there rose a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. Okay, they had an earthquake. God had one come and it shook all the doors open and all the bands, all of their shackles were shaken loose and off. Now, I've been in some big earthquakes, not that big. That's one I don't want to be in, trust me. I've been in a 7.1 and a 7.2 and a 7.0. Those were three I don't care to go back and be involved with anymore. I watched half of the water go out of the baptistry twice in one day. I watched water come out of swimming pools 3 feet deep and, I mean, lose 3 feet of water because of how much shaking the ground did. Imagine losing 3 foot of water out of a pool. That's a lot of shake and bake, amen. Look at verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors were open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. God sends the earthquake, shakes the jail apart, and the keeper of the prison is about to kill himself. You say, why? Because Roman culture was, and Roman society was, any prisoner that escapes, the keeper of the prison assumes the rest of the punishment of that prisoner. Well, he was about to assume all of the punishment of all of the prisoners. He would have rather died than face everything he was going to face. And Paul speaks up and says, do thyself no harm. Now, I want to show you something. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are here. Verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Say why? Because he heard them singing and praising God. Amen. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, look at me. He was not asking, how do I get to heaven? He said, what can I do to save my life? Now, he was messing with two Baptist preachers. They took the opportunity. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. They didn't say his life was going to be saved, but he wasn't going to die and go to hell. Everybody doing okay? Now, this jailkeeper gets saved. His house gets saved. He takes Paul and Silas out of jail that night, takes them home, and Paul baptizes them all. He goes back the next day, and this is point number four, and he goes back the next day to the magistrates to tell them what was going on, and when they find out that they don't have much of the jail left, they got to let some of the nonviolent criminals go. So they say, go ahead and let Paul and Silas go. Now, I love this. Look at the last point here. Paul's release in battle with the government. Look at verse number 35. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. In other words, the leader said, he's not going to be that big of a harm to us. We got more important criminals to take care of. Just go tell him he can leave. look. Now notice, Paul and Silas didn't fight this whole time, right? Look at verse number 37. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. Ooh. Paul had dual citizenship. He was not only a Hebrew, but he was also a Roman. And have cast us into prison. And now they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us. He said, look, we're not just Hebrews, we're Roman citizens. They beat us publicly, they threw us into jail, and now they want to hush-hush get us out of town? No, you have them come to us. Look at verse number 38. And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they feared. And when they heard that they were Romans, they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. They went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. In other words, he put the pressure on the government officials for doing. They went against the law to do what they did to Paul and Silas. Now, Paul didn't back down from the magistrates. Paul didn't back down from the government officials. He exposed them.
Well, I don't think you ought to say some things in the pulpit, preacher, about politics. Then don't say it, but I will.
They want to do their stupidity outwardly. How about we expose it outwardly? I didn't read a whole lot about it, but up in Pennsylvania yesterday, there was a debate with Dr. Oz and this Fetterman idiot. And I didn't watch it, don't want to watch it, but I do know this. Mr. Oz stayed, the Wizard of Oz, Mr. Oz stayed on point and pointed things out. And I guess even the liberals are upset at the big flip-flop that the guy did. Back and forth, back and forth. Couldn't stay on point because he couldn't find where the point was because he was in the deep end and couldn't find the bottom. Yeah. Then they wanted to blame the deaf interpreter for the whole thing, you know. Now, wait a minute. Paul didn't back down. He exposed it. Paul did not feel inferior. He knew his rights and he knew his place. As I meet with government officials from time to time. Some I don't even agree with. But I'm not disrespectful. I would not be disrespectful of their position. I will not respect their positioning. But I will respect their title and their position. If I met with the president, I wouldn't call him what I think about him. He wouldn't remember anyway. But you say, why? Because that's not the right thing to do. It's appropriate to address him, Mr. President. Now, again, it may not be what I feel in my heart, but I'll do what's right. Paul made them afraid of him. We shouldn't be afraid of the world. They ought to be afraid of us. There's some people, I'm not, I tell people all the time, stick with truth, stay on point, don't make it personal, and watch the liberals run. They'll run like scared dogs. Stand your ground, stand on truth, fight for right, don't make it personal, and watch what can get done. There's some people in high positions in this area, they're a little afraid of me. Little old me, warm and squishy. You say, why? Because I didn't back down to them. And I did what they tried to get me not to do. It's all right. Listen to this and I'm done. God never says it will not face opposition. He shows us over and over that we're going to face it. We not only need to face it, but we need to make the best of it and see what God can do with it, like Paul and Silas did. They didn't whine and cry. They didn't grumble. They didn't complain. They didn't blame God. Maybe we ought to take a lesson from Paul and Silas.